In Esther chapter 7, now I'm going to have to give you like a little bit, because it's kind of like it was a cliffhanger. You remember last week? Listen, Esther is what I would say all in. What I mean by all in is like what I want all of us to be. You know, Wednesday night group. I think you guys are, if there's anyone in our church who's all in, it's our Wednesday night, you know, our Sunday night. The people who like show up every time the doors are open. What are we holding back? Nothing. We're all in. We're like, Lord, this is my whole life. It's not my whole life except for, it's my whole life, period. I think this is where our friends Esther and Mordecai have come to. I don't believe they started there, but I believe they're there now. You know what that tells me is you can grow as a person and you can repent. And if you haven't done things right at some point, at any point, you can start doing them right. And it looks like this is what's going on now. She has got to the place where, okay, I am living in the lap of luxury. I am married to the king, but my people are going to perish. They're going to suffer. I don't care who I'm married to. I don't care about my own comfort. I'm going to put it all out there. Maybe it'll result in death, but I don't care because this is what has to go on. I think that's remarkable. Like I say, she might not have started right, but she's certainly in the right place now. So she goes to the king, and you know, he holds out the scepter. She finds grace in his sight, and as if that's not a picture, you know, of us and our king. I don't know what is. And so she says, "Okay, what do you want? I want you and Haman to come to the banquet." So they come to the banquet, and she goes, and he knows that that wasn't the big ticket item on her list. You know, okay, you put your life in your hands to feed us. Come on, what is it, Esther? To half my kingdom. So she says, "Come to the banquet tomorrow." Now I don't really understand that. We talked about what are some of the possibilities. You know what she didn't do? She didn't have like a tear fest, an emotional. Just throw up emotionally all over the king. You know, like, guys, just sit there and nod. When they turn that tear factory on, what can we do? We're helpless, right? We don't know how to stop that. We'll do, at that point, we'll promise anything. Just stop crying. We don't know how to, it's not even fair, you know, but she didn't do this drack, this, you know, "Oh, just my people," and you know, and blowing snot bubbles and crying and wailing and every 5 seconds getting out another word or two. None of that stuff. She says, "Okay, apparently she's not either ready or he's not ready to receive it, one or the other. I don't know," but she says, "Come back tomorrow." In the interim, you remember, you know, that they found out, "Hey, we haven't done anything to honor Mordecai." Now, Haman's the kind of guy who wants to be in the middle of a one-man parade. Well, he doesn't get to be. He has to bring Mordecai, parade him through the streets. "Thus shall it be done to the one that the king loves to honor," you know what I mean? And he is mortified, and he's going down to his house, and he's all ashamed, and he talks to his wife, and she goes, "Oh, he's Jewish? Well, that can't really work out really well for you." So, and, you know, she explains it to him. Look at verse 13 of chapter 6. "And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, 'If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him.'" In parentheses, I added, "Just ask Pharaoh." "And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared." That's where we left it, and that's where chapter 8 picks off. Chapter 7. "So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen." This is day 2 of the banquet. "And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine." Plenty of libations at these Persian banquets, okay? I think they're like teetotalers now, or supposedly Muslims are. But back in the day, there was plenty of libations, to say the least. So they're at the second day at a banquet of wine. "What is thy petition, Queen Esther?" He knows that there's something still, okay, what is it that you want? You didn't take your life in your hands to feed us. You know what I mean? There has to be more. And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even the half of the kingdom. Okay, that's very magnanimous, very public, promise here. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight. Now she's ready now. She's still polite. This is no hands on the hips. Listen here, you little mouse, you. This is respect. One, you don't want to disrespect Xerxes. He doesn't like it very well. But men don't like it in general when their wives don't respect them. It's counterproductive to what you... Okay, so a wife, this is a wife coming to her husband. Okay, he might be the king, but she still wants something, right? Women, you want something, right? I mean, if you do. A little respect goes a long way. Is she manipulating him? No. She's right up above board. Everything's right out in the open. If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. Basically, I don't want to die, and I don't want my people to perish either. That's what she's saying here. Let my life be given me and my people. Throw them in for the bonus. Don't want to die, king. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. Destroy, slain, perish. Those are the three words that they use in the edict. She used those three exact words. She's not making this up. She's not being a drama queen. This is very dramatic, but she's being very accurate in the description. She borrowed those words from Haman's own edict. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Listen, I wouldn't even be bothering you with this king, if we were just being sold into slavery. Yeah, I wouldn't even be worthy of your attention. Okay? That's what she's saying here. Countervail the king's damages, you'd be losing some good subjects and stuff like that, but that's not even the issue. I wouldn't even be bringing this to your attention. The problem is, the beginning of verse 4, we're sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, to perish. That's the problem. That's why I'm bringing it to your attention. Then the king Ahasuerus, now she explained it concisely, well, she got her point across. He gets it. He's got a few questions. You can see the man's blood starting to boil. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said and asked to the queen, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? I see, what was that? I never did find the word. When something compares to God negatively or by contrast, here's the king, someone's going to lay a hand to his queen, to his wife, all right? This is his wife, right? It's like our king. You know, if you think about our God, you know, all the Hamans and the Hitlers and the, right down to modern day, right down to, who's the head of Hamas who just died there, or Hezbollah, what's his, Arafat, we're going to wipe out all the Jews. Just think of God on his throne. I mean, wouldn't he say this? Who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? You got God's attention. You're gonna lay a hand on his people? The apple of his eye? You think so? You might want to reconsider that. Because this is a human king, and he doesn't like it very much. You don't like it very much. You're the king of your castle, right? Someone would come in and harm your queen? Oh, my goodness. I hope that fool's got his life insurance paid up. Man, you feel your blood boiling a little bit? I mean, you put your own queen in that situation? Oh, my, that fool, that's a bad idea. So Ahasuerus, Xerxes here, his blood's boiling, he's pretty mad, he's pretty upset. Finally, he's got a reasonable, responsible, this is good, this is commendable. Finally, Xerxes, you're on board, you're doing something that's commendable here. And Ansa said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman, Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Some verses don't need to be in the Bible, like that last part there. Then Haman was, he was a little bit shook up. The things aren't, he didn't know she was Jewish. You think he would have proposed this preposterous idea? Hey, I got a great idea, king. Let's kill all the Jews and, you know, we're gonna take all the spoil and add it to the treasury, you know? Isn't that a good idea? 15 million people we can wipe out and get all their stuff. Oh, your queen is Jewish? Well, we may want to rethink that. No, Haman's afraid, and he's got very good reason to. He knows the king, and he's looking at the king's face, and the king's not like, he's not doing the happy monkey dance. He's not like, you know, whistling or like, you know, smiling or anything like that. He's probably seen this face before, just before off with the head edict or something like this. So he knows he's in a heap of trouble. Do you feel sorry for Haman? I don't. I generally do. Even like some guy who's like doing, you know, no. He went in with his eyes open. There's nothing redeemable about this guy at all. His people group is supposed to have been eliminated. They go back to, I think it's Exodus chapter, I almost think it's chapter 20, but it might be earlier. It might be even in chapter 15. During the Exodus, they're coming out of Egypt, and the Amalekites, specifically the Agagites, you know, or a subgroup of family in the Amalekites, they are attacking Israel, the weak and the elderly and the ones who are straggling. They're like, you know, right at the beginning. This is an old, old conflict. It's been going on for a long, long time. Then it crops up again in 1 Samuel where, you know, Samuel tells the first king, Saul, go wipe out all the Amalekites. You can't both live on this planet. There's sometimes, this is how it works out. If people want to wipe out God's people, and that's their whole reason to be, they have to be eliminated at some point or converted. You can't peacefully coexist. This is the problem. You know, we'll send John Kerry over to the Mideast, right? We'll all get him to sit down at a table. You know, we'll have some lamb. We'll have some, you know, good food and stuff like that. We'll all get together and we'll just, you know, chew the fat and talk. And, okay, you can have this piece of land. You can have this. And why don't we just all get together, one big happy? There's some of those people, they'll say, yeah, we'll do that. But then at the earliest convenience, we're going to try to wipe you out and kill you. And that's all there is to it. The Amalekites, a long time ago, God said, this is a rabid dog that has to be put down. And he sent Saul, he wants you to wipe them all out. Well, Saul didn't do that, but he took a spoil. One, don't take a spoil, God said. Two, wipe them out. It's not about what you can gain. It's about those people have to be put down. I've looked, there's no redemption there. God knowing that. It's like, you know, this is hard in Scripture, okay? But I want you to understand this, because even I don't care how peaceable you are. If you're like a peaceable woman here and you're a mom, okay? If there's a rabid dog who's going to bite the face off your new baby, that dog's going to die. And I'll bet you, mom, you could kill him with your bare hands. You understand that, okay? We don't go around killing dogs. We're not of that ilk. But if it was a rabid dog and it's going to kill my baby, that dog's got to die. And this is this rabid dog of a society where God said, there's no redemption. There's no, I want to save them. It's not like I wouldn't save them. They are determined to be against me, determined to be against my people. Saul, go wipe them out. Saul doesn't wipe them out. That's why there are Agagites left. And, by the way, don't mess with the spoil. Probably later on, three times or four times in this book, they don't take the spoil. It's not about money, okay? But let's keep moving here. So Haman's very afraid. The king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. Like, I can't believe you did that to me, dude. Now, I'm going to look like I have to reverse my own edict or kill my queen. Thanks. He can't admit that he was wrong, but he can be very upset about the situation he finds himself in. It wasn't like he was sitting one day in the palace saying, let's kill all the Jews. I mean, this is Haman's brainchild. So he's very upset about that. And now he doesn't know what to do, how to put this the best face on this. So he goes on to the palace guard, and Haman stood up to make requests for his life. He's going to beg for his life. Again, that's going to fall on deaf ears. That's fine. That's okay. He stood up to make requests for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Yeah, no kidding, Dick Tracy. What was your first clue? Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now look it. Look. How many people here think Haman was forcing himself on the queen? Now's a good time to make my play. I've always thought she was really cute. Now that he's out in the garden, now I can woo her with my... No. You think he's really thinking about forcing her here means rape. You know that. You think he's making his move that way. No, he's begging for his life. This isn't romance. So what's the king coming back in? Oh, well, what's he doing? He thinks he's going to force the queen right here, right? That's just his way of taking out the trash, so to speak. It's unrighteous. Xerxes is an unrighteous guy all the way through this. He does some right things. But this is altogether, just man up, say you were wrong, take care of Haman, do what you promised you'd do for the queen. But now, what's all this? What's he raping my wife? Oh, stop it, idiot. I tell you, this guy makes me so crazy all the time. As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold, also the gallows, 50 cubits high, 75 feet, right, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. That is God's idea of justice. The stone you roll will roll back on you. The pit you dig, you're going to fall in it. Not only does he get you, but Jesus says the measure that you measure with will be meted out to you again. Pharaoh said, let's throw all the little boy Jewish children in the Nile. Pharaoh and his army would drown in the Red Sea. It's justice, but it's poetic justice. Haman gets his comeuppance. We're gonna hang Mordecai on that gallows. Again, it's impaling, it's crucifixion, it's not hanging by rope. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. I thought that was very interesting in reading that. Look, the king's wrath is pacified. How? Through a crucifixion. And I'm not saying this king is like our great king, the King of Kings. But there are some parallels that are there, and they can't just be coincidental. Now, you can come up and argue with me later on. I don't want to make doctrine here. You either see it or you don't. But I see all this like this. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you study the scriptures, you think in them that you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. This is some of the things that Jesus was talking about. In my thinking, when he's with the Emmaus disciples, he opened up all the scriptures and he showed them the things concerning himself. Did he get to Esther chapter 7? And did he say, you see how the king's wrath was pacified during that crucifixion scene? I mean, I don't know that. I would like to have heard that sermon. This teaching series would be so much better, okay? I'm just saying. They hanged Haman on the gallows. He had prepared for Mordecai. He got his comeuppance. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Chapter 8. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. That's how it went. He's public enemy. His offspring don't get it. Here you go, honey. wedding present from me to you. They've been married about 5 years or so. I should make it sound like, you know, they're newlyweds or anything like this. She had Haman killed. She gets his stuff. He's very, very, very wealthy. Now she's happy. She's got gazillion dollars, more money than she can spend in a lifetime, right? So now she's all set, right? Well, on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman the Jew's enemy into Esther the queen, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. Now, I don't know. We're not told what Xerxes thinks about this. Oh, by the way, honey, I know we've been married for 5 years, and I probably should have mentioned this before, but we don't worship the same gods. I'm Jewish, and I worship the God of the Bible, Yahweh, and, you know, Abraham and all that stuff, and remember Moses. And oh, and by the way, Mordecai here, he's my cousin who he kind of, you know, brought me up and stuff like this. You know, the guy who rescued you and saved your life that time and stuff. So she, full disclosure, finally. But again, she's all in. At this point, no sense holding back. I mean, he knows she's Jewish, but this is full disclosure. By the way, Ben, husbands, wives, full disclosure. No, I'm just saying. The pot of my relationship that I hide, it can't be good. And the other part about this, too, about relationships, too, I project an image. This is who I am, honey. I'm holding up a mask. And if I do it really cleverly, she'll fall in love with the mask. But I'm not really that person, so why would I do that? I got to be, this is who I am, warts and all. And so, you know, if she rejects me or loves me, it's based on who I am. Full disclosure. You know, back in the garden, they were naked and they weren't ashamed. That naked is more than just didn't have clothes on. That's full. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing, no subterfuge, no mind games, no, none of that stuff. It was all open, honest exchange. And they weren't ashamed. And I think that's, says a lot. She's finally, okay, so he's got a harem, he's got a few hundred other honeys besides her, but she is married to the man. And so she's showing us here, you know, she's out of the closet, proverbially. Good place to be. Now, however the chips may fall, at least he knows what he's dealing with. He probably should have known it before now, but that's fine. Again, just because you didn't have a perfect beginning doesn't mean you don't have a perfect end. Every day is a new day. Every moment's a new moment. The king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman. He got it back from Haman is the idea. That's that signet ring, remember? And he gave it unto Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now, all the stuff that Haman has, it now belongs to Esther. Well, she's a queen. She's got her own stuff. So she takes care of Mordecai and says, hey, take care of this for me, will you? All of a sudden, Mordecai is very, very wealthy. And he's the vice president over the whole country, the prime minister, whatever you want to call him. Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet. This is very respectful. This is, listen, let's just get at this. This is the whole thing now. She's very wealthy. Again, she don't care about, well, let's see what she cares about. She fell on his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. What device? There's still 15 million people earmarked for destruction. Maybe she and Mordecai will be spared, but there's still 15 million of her countrymen who, on a certain day, that everyone in the whole kingdom is going to attack, kill, rape, pillage, destroy, and take all their stuff. And I'm sure they're like, there's, you know, there's these groups getting together over in India and Ethiopia and all points in between. And okay, you know, I'll kill him. You grab this stuff. We'll just split his herd. You know, that young girl there, you know, no sense killing her. We can find a use for her later on. And they're just divvying up all that, and they got their eyes set and all that. Look at, there's 15 million people here who have a death sentence. And so she's begging the king, because this ain't over yet. You've got to undo this. Now, there's a problem. He can't undo the law of the Medes and the Persians. Put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. The king held out the golden scepter toward Esther, Grace. So Esther rose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, and just, you know, I just love her respectful tones and stuff like this. I love that. Do you ever think I'm secretly preaching to my wife and I'm behind a subterfuge of teaching you the Bible? I hope you don't think that, right? I got a secret private agenda here and it's not like that at all. It's not like that at all. I mean, the Word of God affects us all, me and her and everybody. But I'm not like, you know, because I keep bringing this up, it's because something that I keep seeing. But I'm not trying, I don't have a, she's very, very, very respectful. You know, I mean, that's just, but I don't want you to think otherwise, okay? Because that would be bad. But she's being respectful here to the king. If it pleased the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in the king's province. Listen, king, you have to eat some crow. You have to kind of at some point say you were wrong. These orders come out, go ahead and kill all the Jews. Now we have these orders come out, no, don't kill all the Jews. How can he can't do it. He can't do it. He doesn't have the ability to do it. One, there's the law of the Medes and the Persians. That changeth not. Remember that? You remember Daniel in the lion's den? The king didn't want to throw him in the lion's den, but they had written it, made it into a law. If anyone's praying in this such and such a time, it was the law of the Medes and the Persians. He's a Persian. It's still that same kingdom. It's still that same, we can't change the law. Now, you know what gets me? Is there's people who live like that. I was reading this and I was thinking about this. You know, there's people who live like that. Well, I'm just going to do this because that's my decision. That's what I'm going to do. And they have no capacity whatsoever to repent. I know people who their whole life have never said, I was wrong. Who have never said, I'm sorry. And who, once they make up their mind, they will make it up to their own destruction and they won't change. That's remarkable. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. I don't care. I can't admit I was wrong. So that's just how we're going to do it. Really? You've seen it. You wonder why they do stuff like that. Because they're under this idea that they can't change. It's a very, very little boy thing. It's a very unmanly thing. I don't want to brag. I don't want to say, like, when I came to Christ, what I was saying, basically, the first 20 years, that was a misfire. Now, give me another chance. This born again, right? New day, new creature. All that stuff didn't count. That was all. So I got very good at just kind of like, oops, messed up again. I was always at a place where I could apologize to my kids. You'll be in me record of that. I've told you I'm sorry about 4 or 5 times a week. No, not that many. But, well, I'm not that often that wrong anymore. I'm kind of getting to a point where I'm not quite as wrong quite as often. But I still have that opportunity. I still have that, like, oh, I'm just, you know, sometimes you're just in a bad mood, you know, like just in a bad mood. And, you know, I don't know, whatever brings those things on. And that's, I'm acting in a bad mood and stuff. And kind of chippy, you know, short-tempered and stuff like that. She asks me something, and I'll, you know, answer her, like, rather abruptly or something like that. And then I say, oh, I'm sorry. I don't know. I'm just in a bad mood or something like that. No skin off my nose. It's easy to say I was wrong. She has the opportunity to forgive me. Now we got, boom, fresh start. Yay! And now we don't have to, like, continue on in that law of the Medes and the Persians. We just weird kabuki dance because I know I'm wrong, but I can't say it. So you have to know it, but you can't say it either because that would hurt my pride. And we just do this weird little People live like that. It makes me crazy. Why would you do that? Why can't the king say, boy, was I a jerk. I got suckered by someone I didn't realize. I just saw I can get all this plunder. What a fool I've been. He can't do it. There's no mechanism even in place. Satan's got his kingdom so bound up, they can't. The people in it can't even say I was wrong. People won't think I'm divinity anymore. Listen, king, large hint. Nobody, don't worry about it. Nobody thinks you're divine. Now, there is a sense in which the law of the Medes and the Persians is kind of like, what's going to happen here is like, think about it like this, the law of sin and death in the Bible. You can't rewrite that. You can countermand it. If you go through your Bible with a penknife, a very, very sharp X-Acto knife or something like that, and everything where it says the wages of sin is death, cut it out. The soul that sinneth, surely it shall die. Just cut it right out. Then your Bible's cool. You don't have any, you can sin up a storm and you'll be fine, right? Because you, well, that would be one way, and I don't suggest that. The real way is there's another command that countermands the first command. We know what that is. And I think this is kind of like almost a picture of that as well. Again, you'll see it or you don't. Let letters be devised. Reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha at Agag, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in the king's provinces. Verse 6. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? How can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Hey, I get it, Esther. So then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you. Write what you want. That's King James for, hey, you got the pen. Write whatever you want. Whatever your little heart desires. I've given Esther the house of Haman, and then they hang a gallows because he laid his hand upon Jews. I write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and seal with the king's ring may no man reverse. That's just the problem, king. But we can write a new law, nobody can reverse. We have a king, by the way, when he writes something, no one can reverse it. No, our king really can say that and really mean it and really back it up that way. But one, he's not human. Two, he doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't have to backpedal and say, oops, I shot off my mouth. Now what can I do? When he makes a promise or he makes a commandment, it is, well, it's thus saith the Lord, isn't it? If he says this is going to lead to death, guess what? That's going to lead to death. If he says you do this and the end result will be life, guess what? The end result of that will be life. And he really does, and nobody can change it. We try to legislate it away, you know, here in America. Aren't we cute? you can't change God's commandments with legislation. How silly is that, really, if you think about it? But we try. But our king, he makes a commandment, and no man can reverse it. Like, for instance, can I give you one? There's a guy named Abraham. God said, I'll bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I'm going to curse them. Has God repealed that? What verse of the Bible where God says, I'm not doing that anymore. That was then, this is now, it's all different now. What verse is that? Because I haven't seen that verse yet. Anyone bring it to my attention? So is it still in force? And does God still bless those who bless Abraham and his seed? And he still curse those who curse Abraham and his seed? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Jesus is going to come back and prove that point, and no one's going to reverse it. Not with legislation, not with arms, not with nuclear arms, not with any. This is how I feel about this. And let me come down there and explain it to you a little bit up close and personal so you understand what I meant exactly. Okay, let's keep moving, though, because I'm trying to get all the way through this. Then when the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the third and 20th day thereof, it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and rulers of the provinces, which were from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, to every people after the language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. Basically, edict all the empire. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. Get this thing going. They got Pony Express, right? Wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Now, this is the commandment. It is the exact same language as Haman's. You can look at the earlier, and basically saying, if somebody attacks you, you can defend yourself. Man, woman, and child. And he's not saying go out of your way and kill men, women, and children. It's talking about defend, and it's talking about if they assault you, and then you can take their stuff. You wipe that. They're trying to wipe you out and take your stuff. You can wipe them out and take your stuff. Now, this is a tough verse. I will admit it. When you explain the Bible, you can try to explain it. Do not try to fix it. It's not broken. It does not need our fixing. The explanation is, this is called self-defense. Jewish people aren't attacking anybody. They are forming bands of militia, which up until this point would have been prohibited by law. Now we can hang together, defend ourselves, defend our wives, defend our children from anyone. Okay? Some of these, I wish it wasn't that way. I wish combatants were all male. That's my, I am equal opportunity up to a point. And I wish they were all, everyone was well, I wish there was no ancillary, I wish there was no innocent civilians caught in the crossfire. Our boys are over in Afghanistan and have been in Iraq until, you know, recently. They'll tell you that their would-be combatants hide themselves behind women and children. That's what they say. I'm not there. I wish it wasn't that way. It's not like we got roving bands of Jewish men. Let's go find women and children to kill. They're saying you can defend yourself, and you can defend yourself against anybody. The order was to kill as many as they wanted. If they don't want to, they just kill dad, and the rest of the family is pretty much theirs. You know what I mean? Mom, she's going to be a slave lady for somebody. Oh, we got some cute little kids. Good. We can use them, grow them up into our culture. Use them for whatever nefarious purposes. And the order is to destroy, slay, and cause to perish. And he's what the new commandment is, you can make that happen to them. The exact same wording of Haman's. They're going to take your spoil, you can take their spoil. That's the rule. We're going to find out nobody does that. Nobody takes the spoil. It's not about that. It's about me rescuing my family and me rescuing my life and the life of my family. I don't want this stuff. That was what got Saul into a pickle. Remember Abraham? Come back from, he assaulted the kings there. When they came and they took Sodom and Gomorrah and the people off, and he lost his nephew Lot, and then they went and they threw a whipping on them, and he was coming back with all the booty, all the stuff, and the king of Sodom came out and he said, hey, you know, thanks, you can have all the stuff, and, you know, just give me the people. And it's like, no, that's not how we roll around here. You take all your nasty old stuff. We don't take a spoil. I don't want anyone to say the king of Sodom made Abraham rich. And he kind of set a precedent. That's the way God does it. They're not in this for spoil. Although this is interesting. Mordecai says you can be. The rule is just countermand exactly what Haman said, and this is what Haman had decreed, but nobody actually does it. You can legally take their stuff. After somebody comes and attacks you, you prevail against them. You wipe them out. Now you're poor, you're just young newlyweds, right? They got a nice million-dollar house, livestock, plenty of wealth, all yours. Have a happy life. Nope, 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 don't want it, don't want it. Just don't want to die. That's all. Thank you very much. I think it's rather exceptional. We'll see that as it plays out. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12 months, which is the month Adar, that's the month that they were designated for slaughter. Everyone's making their plans. And the thing is, you can defend yourself. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies, self-defense. So the post that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold. Haman is probably just eating his heart out, but he's dead. But this is what he wanted. This is what he wanted the whole time, right? I don't understand it my own self, but I do understand it a little bit. You know what the problem with, as I said last week, with our buddy Haman, he wanted to be like his king. That in and of itself isn't so bad. He's just got the wrong king. Because I want to be like my king too. But he's the servant king. He loves. No greater love that you lay down your life for your friends, Jesus said. That's what I want my life to look like. I want to be like my king, too. He just had the... Now, I'm sure, like I say, if Haman was still around, he'd be eating his heart out, but I don't know. I don't think Mordecai is, like, wearing this really well with the idea, like, maybe one look at me. I don't think he's that kind of guy, but that's how you dress in the king's presence, so that's how it goes. He's got a garment of fine linen and purple in the city of Shushan, rejoiced and was glad. Now, remember, the edict went out, kill all the Jews, and the Shushan was all in like, what? And they're all like perplexed, and there's no joy. Now it's reversed. Now there's great joy. I think that speaks volumes, by the way. I don't think they, like all Shushan, hated Jews. Now they had, don't worry, they have their people who hate them, to be sure. But not everybody. I mean, they're businessmen, they're neighbors, they're like friends, they've had dinner over their house, and they've had some people over their house, and, they've just been part of the neighborhood now and for a long time. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, because when the edict comes from the king, that's how, the good king, that's how it works. It brings... Yeah, I almost think, thy word is a light unto my path, a lamp unto my path, a light unto my feet. And I said that wrong, but it's a light and a lamp to my feet and path. There you go. And but it is. It gives light and it gives life, and that's how the word is. That's how the commandment's supposed to be. And in every province, in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. Deliverance requires celebration, and that's going to be one of the major themes when we look at next week. We don't, there's a couple things we don't do as Americans real well. We don't mourn real well, and we don't feast real well. We don't celebrate real well. When we celebrate, it's usually debauched celebration. Like Mardi Gras. Drink too much, and people wear too little. And that's our celebration. Hey, we're celebrating. Pass the bottle. And we don't celebrate right and correctly. Think about this. Every time someone comes to the Lord, heaven's like uproar in a good way. Angels are just celebrating. It's like kill the fatted calf time all the time. God likes that. And we're like, oh, did you hear? What's his name came along? Oh, cool. Praise the Lord. How unheavenly is that? How, and when your prodigal does come back, do you really, literally kill a fatted calf? Just an idea. Just a thought. I almost think like, okay, Now, don't go away again. Man, be doing stuff like that. How? that's not the heart of the Father, just in case you're wondering. Let's keep moving. So there's joy, gladness, a feast, and a good day. And many of the people then became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. We have proselytes. We have people coming into the faith. This is a good command. It has its life-giving effect. So I look at the commands, you know, given one from the law of the Medes and the Persians, it changes not. And it almost reminds us, edict, this is a death edict. You know, the soul of the sinner, surely it shall die. But there's been a new edict. I don't know if you heard about it. It's called, you know, being born again. It's, you know, been in me, Christ is a new creation. There's all kinds of edicts. So it's the same edict, you know, there's life in Christ, but there's a lot of different ways to express that. And that gives life, and it gives joy, and it gives, you know, it's celebration and things like that. Again, you know, I don't know. I don't know how you read Scripture. I see those things, and I see, like, I think this is the way we're supposed to read it. I think this is the way we're supposed to interpret it. Otherwise, you know, again, bring it to our life. Bring it to our situation, our immediate situation. Otherwise, you're reading 1,000-year-old history about some people lived a long time ago. Who cares? You know? But I see this as a God who, his people, and you can say Jews there, but you can also say us, we're certainly his people. You know, people plotting against him and stuff like that. I can't remember who I was listening to. He was commenting on a commentator who said, if I could hear Jesus pray for me, that would change everything. I wouldn't care if a million of my enemies attacked me all at once. If I could hear Jesus praying for me. And then he came to the place where he determined, he said, why do I have to hear it? I know it is so. Think about God's heart determined toward us. We have enemies, and we get so worked up about our enemies and what their plans are, and it's like, almost like, really? Why? They're never going to prevail. Stuff happens, and we're thinking, but right in the middle of God's sovereignty, stuff is happening. We don't have to have a born-again president for righteousness to happen in this land. Just the people of God. Listen, if the people will call by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I would what? Hear from heaven, heal their land. It's like if we do four things, God will do three. I can't remember the whole, it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. You can look it up, right? Isn't that what it is? We've been there before. But we know how to repent. We know how to turn back to God. We know how to pray. God could do a mighty work still. It doesn't matter who the president is. It doesn't matter who our representatives are. It doesn't matter who our governors or senators. None of that stuff. We can live quiet, peaceable, godly lives despite horrific government. We really could. Okay, let's stand and pray. I've gone over a few minutes. I'm sorry about that. We'll polish this off next week, God willing. Lord, for the lessons that have been here, again, they're close to the surface. We thank you for them. For a long time, people have been trying to destroy your people. They never can. They never will. You promised you'd bless Abraham. And for us, you said that the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against your church. We thank you for that. If Satan could, he certainly would. We count him as a defeated foe. And we look at Jesus' great victory over sin, death, the grave, the world, the enemy. Working on our behalf to do everything for us. We thank you so much, Lord. You've given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We're not missing anything. Thank you for these lessons learned, Lord. I pray that we'd use them and to make a difference in our lives, in our hearts, as we reflect on them. To your honor and glory, we ask it in Jesus' name.